the second Sunday of Advent. Let's turn in our Bibles, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. As we've often reminded, this is a hard time of year for many people. We hear about children being abused. We hear about children getting fatal diseases. We hear about spouses dying. We hear about teens running away from home. We hear about cousins who are given the message of terminal cancer. We hear about friends committing suicide, one of the biggest killers in our nation today. We hear about families separated by divorce. And we hear about the rumors of wars and wars. We're constantly bombarded with the struggles of life. These events seem to occur, or it seems sometimes that the events seem to occur more often this time of year, during Christmas time. But I wonder, in reality, if they actually do, or simply because it's Christmas, we notice them more. Because it's the holidays and things like that are not supposed to happen, we notice them more. We pay more attention. We're more compassionate about them towards one another. We cry a bit more. And I'm not trying to be skeptical here, but I think it's important that we recognize, and I think most of us do when we stop a moment, that these things happen every day of the year around us. In these latter times, in these last days, we're constantly reminded of evil amongst us. We're constantly reminded of the darkness that surrounds us. But I think we struggle with that darkness because it just doesn't compute with how we look at Christmas. What does the joy of Christmas really amount to in the face of tragedy? How can we just go on with the old Christmas traditions, close family ties, great celebrations of food, joy to the world even? How can we do that when Christmas is so often accompanied with tragedy, with struggle, with disappointment? Given my role as a preacher, I've had the opportunity to sit and talk with a lot of people through the years that have struggled with that. And quite honestly, my own testimony is something I've struggled with that myself and still do occasionally because of the tragedies that have struck our own families. But then I come to passages like this, this old familiar passage, and I find great comfort. As I reflect, I'm reminded that the message of Christmas is not usually what we make it out to be. Like we were talking last week, we need to remember there's a context and we need to keep the Christmas message within that context. Otherwise, we misunderstand and miscommunicate and then ultimately fail to grasp the true joy that surrounds this time of year. We know Christmas is about God sending His Son to be born into the world to save us from our sins, but we have to remember that He came for one specific purpose, and that was to die. So death and struggle, even disappointment when you think of the disciples, is all part of this season that we need to keep together in one package. That is what it all belongs in this place. But what about the place of joy in the midst of all the darkness around us? Read with me Isaiah 9, 1 and 2. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, He, God, brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, He, God, has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Father, as we look at Your word this morning, we recognize, or we hopefully, Your Spirit will enable us to recognize the place of joy. And it's not going to be where we expect it to be. In Jesus' name, amen. As I've said, and as we've often talked about and even prayed about, suffering is a reality that we live with. There's so much suffering in the world today. This was just as true that first Christmas morning when Jesus was born as it was when this prophecy was given 700 years before Christ was born. The situation surrounding Jesus' birth was anything but perfect. We have a paranoid, greedy ruler who decides to call up a census. Joseph has to physically leave his hometown and go to Bethlehem. Oh, and by the way, he had a pregnant wife with him on a very unstable, very treacherous road to get there, to a city she was probably somewhat unfamiliar with. And when they get there, what happens? Well, the baby decides to come. There's no linens. There's no midwife. There's no home to have the baby in the way they had anticipated it would go. In fact, what we have is something totally out of the ordinary. Joseph had to deliver the baby in the midst of a dirty, stinky stable. I don't know about you, but can you imagine the tension that that young couple felt? The stress level? Knowing that this was nothing that they anticipated. This was not how their child was going to be born, Messiah or not. And then, a couple years later, what happens? Magi come and bring extravagant gifts. What a wonderful day! And then Joseph gets a dream. And the angel says, oh, this is great, but guess what? Get up and leave immediately and go to where? Egypt, of all places. Why? Because another crazy ruler was preparing to do the unthinkable, the unspeakable. As Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus leaves for Egypt, every child under the age of 2 was being slaughtered in the area of Bethlehem. Every child in the area of Bethlehem was being slaughtered. Jesus was safe. Mary had her son, but every other new mother in that city and surrounding area had their child taken from them. Hence, answering the prophecy of Jeremiah. A voice is heard in Ramah. Lamentations and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Why are we surprised by suffering at Christmas? When that's how that first Christmas and the years after were defined. So where is the place of joy in all this upheaval, all this suffering, all this death? The Bible knows us. God knows us. The Bible is so real and speaks to every issue, every concern that we have. In these verses of prophecy, Isaiah makes it abundantly clear that it's in the midst of grief and suffering where we find the place of joy. It's in that proper context that we find the place of joy. Listen again to Isaiah 9, 1 and 2. But, now I've told you before, that little word is crucial for us, no matter where you are in the Old Testament or the New Testament. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, God brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, God has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. At the time of Isaiah's writing, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, was living in gloom and darkness. They were held in utter contempt by God Himself because of the effects of their sinfulness, their immorality, their idolatry, their injustice. God, in His just judgment, had handed them over to the most extreme and evil people of the time, the Assyrians. The Assyrians are described this way, swift and speedy. They were the ones who developed the Blitzkrieg, not the Germans. They were described as not able to grow tired. They do not stumble. No belt is loosed around their weight. They are in tip-top physical shape. They're further described as not a sandal is broken. In other words, they are sharp. They are meticulous. They have high standards as warriors. There's nothing, in fact, slothfulness was a death sentence for them. The hooves on their horses were like flint. Their chariot wheels were like whirlwinds. Their roar is like the lion. These people, these warrior people, were always ready to conquer, and they always won. And they made life absolutely miserable for everyone in their way. Their cruelty was purposeful to demoralize the people in which they conquered. 733 BC, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, captures all of this land and makes it a place of horror and terror. Day by day, they lived under this terror. This is why the text, verses 1 and 2, speaks clearly about a people who walked in darkness, those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness. They were utterly depressed. They were utterly oppressed. There was nothing that looked like life would ever be the same again. They were dead men walking, as it were, because of their sinfulness. Because God brought contempt on their land. They were arrogant. They were prideful. They were obstinate. In fact, they were the people that we see in Revelation this morning. Even when God sends His plagues, they're cursing God rather than repenting. This was who they were. For a time, God brings them low. This is not at all what we think of when we think of a place of joy. We'd rather think of Disney World. We'd rather think of Santa's workshop in the North Pole, or maybe our own home, sitting with our relatives and friends. But God says it's in the midst of hardship and suffering that we will fully experience the place of joy. He says it here in our text, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. And then he says again, but in the latter time, God has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. In the midst of this great anguish, this prophecy of hope arrives. And they take great hope in that prophecy. There's something to look forward to. The knowledge that God will restore and make glorious the place of gloom and anguish will become a place of joy. But it's already now a place of joy because they have God's promise of hope in the midst of darkness. There's light, if you will, at the end of the tunnel. The people can now see and experience the joy again because God has spoken and says, this is the way it will be. And of course, that's God's MO. They remember. They remember the judges. He judged His people, and then He restored them. He judged His people, then He restored them. He judged His people, then He restored them. They understand how this sequence works. So when they heard these words of a promise of restoration, those who had ears to hear would rejoice in God's coming deliverance from Galilee of all places, Galilee of the Gentiles, Galilee of the nations. And of course, Jesus would begin His ministry there under another set of Gentiles who were very oppressive, the Romans. He would come to save His people, both Jew and Gentile, from our sins. Our Savior would bring them peace. They hear God's word and have great joy in the midst of darkness. And that's where we are. We're in the midst of darkness, and yet we have the truth of God. We have the promises of God. We are to be joyful always, Paul says. The psalmist constantly reminds us, hallelujah, praise the Lord. That's our nature, to give thanks to God. That's the nature that we are to be portrayed to the world around us because of God's great promises. The martyrs themselves looked at God's promises of deliverance as marching orders to do God's will, no matter what the cost. In fact, it was the knowledge of this great light that they sang about as they burned at the stakes. This great light motivated them. In the midst of their pain and suffering, they recognized that's just momentary. The life before them was worth the struggle. And they realized something that we have a tendency to forget. We have nothing to lose. We have nothing to lose. We're always concerned about what we're going to lose. Jesus had been their example, of course, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What an example. They realize something that we don't. We have nothing to lose. This culture is constantly reminding us to gather. Jesus' word constantly reminds us to let go. Because all that we gather will just weigh us down. The pleasures, the things of this life are only hindrances, distractions. And John tells us they're temporary anyway. They're all going away. Doing God's will is the only thing that nets any return on investment for eternity. The sufferings of this life, well, Paul tells us very clearly, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he has seen? But if we have hope for what we do not see, we wait for it. These folks in the midst of darkness had something to look forward to, had something to wait on, the hope of redemption. Paul knows from what he's talking, of course, when he talks about this suffering. He is beaten, he was stoned, he was left for dead. He was number one on Israel's top 10 of those that they were searching for to put to death. All because he rejected the Jewish teachings and followed Jesus Christ. None of us have even begun to come close to this kind of suffering. None of us have dealt with the kind of anguish and gloom that Paul and these people have dealt with, or even the martyrs, the persecuted all over the world today. None of us in this culture have any concept of that. And yet, it's in the midst of suffering, it's in the midst of struggle that we find the place of joy, right where they were as God's promises warmed them His light brought light to the darkness. Those are the things that they held on to, a hope that they would never experience in this life. 700 years later is when Christ was born. 33 years after that is when he died and went to heaven. They never experienced that, but they looked forward to it. There was hope nonetheless in that great getting up morning. They could sing with David, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. It's good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." As I said, they would not see specifically this light, but if they had it, they wouldn't be hoping for it. They only hoped for it. And there they found their place of joy. And just so that we're clear, 700 years later, Jesus began his ministry in Galilee. Matthew 4 puts it this way. "Now when he had heard that John had been arrested, Jesus withdrew to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people there dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in that region and in the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of the Lord is at hand." So from Galilee, the light was shown. Their lives had been ravaged, their sinfulness taken away by the love, by the work and love of Christ, so that they might become a source of light, so that we might become a source of light, reflecting the sun. Jesus himself calls us, "You are the light of the world." A light has shined on us that we might reflect it back to the world around us. Remember, the original command was for us to be a blessing to the world. That light that shines from us is a blessing. Jesus has come, and now we have hope in his return. He said he would return. He's kept every promise, so we know that that's true. It's that hope that enables us in the worst place to find and to experience the place of joy. The reality is that we're looking for joy in all the wrong places. That's why we have a hard time with the concept. We have a hard time with all the suffering that we see this time of year. We forget that this time of year is defined by suffering. That it's normal every day of the year. So we should embrace it. We should use it against itself and recognize it's what enables us to see, to smell, to hear, and to experience the joy of God's promises of hope at Christmas time and all through the year as we seek to fulfill his will. Pray with me. Almighty God, once again, as we listen to your word, we hear this prophecy of old. We recognize how contemporary it is. For they lived in a time of darkness. There was a time of darkness when Jesus came. And there will be a time of darkness until you return. We look forward to that absolute light descending upon us, fulfilling all the prophecy, making a new heavens and a new earth, restoring all things, renewing all things. We thank you, Lord, for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.